of God said, Amen. As I said last Lord's Day, looking at this passage, that perhaps you and I could better identify with the words of verse 5. If you take your Bible and look at verse 5, whenever Peter said, Master, we have toiled all the night and taken nothing. And quite often that is the experience of the church. It certainly is the experience of the evangelist, the missionary. It's the experience of the pastor, the minister, the worker for Christ. We could maybe identify more with the words of Peter in verse 5. Master, we have toiled all the night and taken nothing, than with the actual words of verse 6, where it says they enclosed a great multitude of fishes and their net break. Now, it would be great if verse 6 was our constant experience. And all our efforts in service for the Master, whether in the house or outside in evangelism or among the children and the young people, wouldn't it be great if verse 6 was our constant experience and all our efforts in service and evangelism were so rewarded? But alas, brethren and sisters, quite often we are called upon to labor for the Lord for long periods of time. Seemingly, and that's why I say seemingly, because we never know what the Lord has done or what the Lord is doing, but seemingly from a human standpoint, it seems to be unsuccessful. And a night of fruitless toil is certainly no stranger to those in the work of God. In the passage before us this afternoon, such was the case with Peter and James and John, for they had toiled all the night and they had taken nothing. And as I said to you last Lord's Day, it seemed a very strange thing that the Lord would have them go out fishing again after they had just cleaned the nets and just mended the nets, as we look at other gospel accounts, and then to cast those nets back out again and to pull them in through that dirty lake and pull in all the dirt and debris and maybe even catch on rocks, and the nets are broken again. And after all, we have fished all night and we have taken nothing. Why would we even think about going out? It's not conducive for fishing. We have been to the best fishing spots on the lake. The lake was some 12 mile by 6, and yet they fished all night. No doubt they knew from the moon and the light, certain points where they could let down the net, where fish gather. And yet they take nothing, not even a single fish. Nevertheless, they obeyed the Lord, and to their utter amazement, they enclosed a great multitude of fish. Now this miracle, as we looked at last Lord's Day, is alive with instruction and with motivation, and I trust with application to us all. To the disciples, the Lord outlined the application, because it was a demonstration of divine power. You know, there were two miracles that happened. Two miracles. Not just the catch of fish, but the fact that they cast a net in a lake where fish were shut in. And the chances, I want to tell you, were very good to catch even one fish. But the Lord miraculously that night, providentially, caused the fish to swim round the nets. There's no doubt about that. These fishermen, I don't believe they had too many nights, if any, where they didn't catch fish. So what happened was, I believe there was another miracle through the night, equally just as good as the one of the catch of fishes, and that was there were no fish caught. And it was a lesson. It was a lesson to these disciples. It was for the glory of God. Everything Christ does is for His glory. And if we take this as a picture of evangelism, which we can, then we can truthfully say that everything the Lord does is for His glory. So if He saves a soul, you would agree, wouldn't you? It's for His glory. But if He doesn't save in a mission, or in a gospel meeting, or in outreach, or in witnessing, or in prayer, we've prayed for years, and He doesn't save today, then everything He does is for His glory. There's a purpose behind it. We don't understand it. We want souls saved now. Of course we do. But there was a demonstration of divine power, for a night of unsuccessful labor was turned around completely into a night of fruitful service. What an incentive that is for us to serve Christ and to go out with the gospel and to cast the net. Doesn't matter if we've toiled in that area or in that place or with those people or prayed for those individuals. We're not to give up. We're to cast the nets again for a draught of fishers. It was not only a declaration or a demonstration of divine power, but it was also a declaration of a divine plan. If you notice with me at verse 10, take your Bible and look at Luke chapter 5 and the verse 10, a remarkable verse, a verse the Lord spoke to me on as I was studying this, where he said in the latter part, that little phrase, he said unto Simon or to Peter, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. You see, Peter got a little picture in the natural realm of a net that was bursting with fish. He had never seen as many fish in a net in his entire life. That's why he fell to the ground and at Jesus' knees, and he says, Lord, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man. To witness the miraculous power of God. And then the Lord said to Simon, fear not. From henceforth, you're going to give up your fishing, forsake it all, and you're going to catch men. And you remember when Peter preached on the day of Pentecost? What a net full of fish he got. Some 5,000 fish in that net. And then he preached on another occasion, and then another 3,000. And through Peter's preaching and the record of the book of Acts and through his two epistles, the Lord's still catching fish through Peter. And he says, fear not, from henceforth, what you've seen in the natural realm by the miraculous power of God is my plan for your life. Fear not, from henceforth, thou, Peter, thou shalt catch men. This is your purpose in life. You're going to be an evangelist, a preacher and a teacher, and you're going to catch fish for me. Now, we'd looked last Lord's Day, we're not going to go over it, that there was a duty that is demanding, because we looked at the cleaning of these nets and the mending of these nets, as it tells us here in Luke chapter 5. They're gone out of the ship. They had toiled all night. The nets needed cleaned of all the debris, the dirt, and the broken strands needed fixed and sewn again and repaired. And the net itself was so important. And we believe when the Lord says, thou shalt catch fish, it's not just the gospel net, but the life of the believer that needs to be kept in a good state of repair when we're evangelizing. The testimony has to be right before God. Our lives have to be pure and holy. And then we looked at a command that was challenging. We thought of how the Lord says, launch out into the deep. And I'm a fisherman. I fish in lakes. I fish in rivers. I fish in the sea. I fish in a stream. I fish in a pond. And if you've got a pond in your house and I'm visiting, the fishing rod will be in the boot. And when I'm saying cheerio to you, I'm round the back and casting into your pond, trying to catch your lovely koi carp. I wouldn't touch your goldfish, by the way. But I want to tell you this, you don't catch fish too many anyway in deep waters. You certainly wouldn't catch a multitude of fish the way they caught in deep waters. And Peter knew that. And the Lord said him, launch out into the deep. And there was a command that is challenging. And you know, I know folks in this house from last Lord's Day that they have taken to heart these words, launch out into the deep. And they've begun to pray and witness and go after individuals in prayer and in person to reach those souls for Christ. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if you could think in Cumber, in Newton Ards, or ever wherever you live, of some notorious sinner or family, and you would target them in prayer, and then you would go to their door, and you'd offer them gospel literature. You're launching out into deep waters that have never been fished before. And I want to tell you something. The Lord told them to go to a very unlikely place to fish, and they caught a multitude of fish. As we move on in this study, and we'll finish today, God willing, I want you to think not only of this duty that is demanding and command that is challenging, but I want you to think of a faith that is faltering. If you notice with me here and you say, well, how can you see that their faith is faltering? Well, you notice what it says in verse 4. Look at chapter 5 and look at verse 4 with me. And here's what the Lord said to Peter. Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. Now, I want you to see this. The word there, nets, is in the plural. And I know there are commentators who completely ignore this. And they say that Peter obeyed the Lord and that Peter did what was right. But I want to tell you something. When you look at this passage and you see this, the Lord said in the plural, let down your nets, plural. And it's clear. Let down your nets for a draught. And Simon, answering verse 5, said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, now look what he says, I will let down the net. The Lord said, let down your nets. So obviously they fish both sides of the ship. They fish front and back probably too. They not only cast one net, but they were casting another net, and one at the back as well, and maybe someone at the front. And they were casting maybe four nets. And the Lord looked at that ship, saw those nets, and he says, let down your nets for a draught, for a catch of fish. That's why the boat nearly sank. One net of fish wouldn't have sunk the boat. In fact, the other ships were called alongside, and they took the fish and they put them into their boats as well, and all the boats began to sink. That would never have happened with a single net. In other words, what was happening here was this. These fishermen, although they had disobeyed the Lord gave them such a catch of fish, the nets were breaking. They were literally sinking their ships. And Peter here said more or less, well, Lord, I've toiled all night with these men. We have taken nothing. Nevertheless, we'll just obey your word and we'll let down a net. We'll not need to bring these other nets. We'll just have them on board. They'll be there. But the Lord said emphatically, let down your nets for a draught of fish. They had persevered. And I have to say, they are to be commended, because it says they toiled all the night. They didn't give up. They had worked hard. And their muscles were burning, pulling in all those nets. And those nets were being fixed now, and they were being cleaned now. And these men were tired, and they were weary, and they had fished before all night, and they'd taken nothing. Now, if you know nothing about fishing, there's nothing more frustrating and nothing more disheartening and discouraging than a time or a night or a day when you fish all day and you catch absolutely nothing. Nothing. Not a single fish. You don't even get a bite to motivate you to fish on. And you toil and you fish and you cast the net or you cast the hook and you find nothing, nothing going at all. I tell you, there's nothing more frustrating, nothing more disheartening. In fact, you'd want to give up fishing. You'd never want to go back again. But these men persevered for a long period, laboring to catch fish, and they caught nothing. But at dawn, they were faced with a night of fruitless labor, toiled and taken nothing. Nothing more discouraging and frustrating. And then the Lord says in the morning time, launch out into the deep, get back out into the sea. And remember, they were rowing. Their arms were sore, rowing, pulling in the net all night. And they were weary, they were tired. And the Lord says to them, now launch out into the deep. So their nets were going deeper. That would involve more strength to pull them up again. And then the Lord says, let all the nets down. And Peter, weary and tired, having fished all night, said, at thy word, I'll let down a net. I just let down the one. But you know, we really didn't obey the Lord, because the Lord says, let down your nets. I want to tell you something. While he raised an objection, and it's true, he was hesitant to go out fishing again. And when Christ commanded him to go again and let down the nets, he more or less says, Lord, look, I know what you're saying. I'll obey you. But remember, we have toiled in this area. We have fished this lake. And there's nobody knows the lake better than we do. We've fished it all our lives. We know all the fishing spots. And you're telling us to go into a place we never fish there. It's the unlikely place. And to let down our nets is a waste of time. But just to obey your word, I let down a single net. You know, the application, I believe, is very clear, very simple to us as God's people, as we labor for the Lord, as we evangelize. It's so easy, whether in prayer or evangelism, or even in Bible study, because we talked about launching out into the deep, into your Bible, into the place of prayer, many areas of our lives where it's applicable. It's so easy to say to the Lord about prayer and about evangelism and Bible study or outreach or open-air work, Lord, we have toiled so long. We have labored and labored and gone and gone, and we have caught nothing. I want to tell you, for 23 years, we labored in the city of Lisburn, through every street and park and crescent and garden and road and avenue. And I traversed those roads sometimes, my wife and I alone, just the two of us, one on one side and one on the other. And every time I came to that avenue or park or crescent or road, I stood and I prayed silently to the Lord, Lord, you know, I've fished all the night. I've taken nothing in here. There's not a single fish has ever come to the church or to a mission. There's not a single phone call that I've ever received. There's no inquiry from any person in this road, this crescent, in this park, in this avenue, in this street. And I have fished, Lord, for years. I've cast the net, but at thy word, I'm casting the nets again. I'm letting them down for a draught of fishers. I want to tell you something. Just shortly after we had finished a year of over maybe 10,000 items of gospel literature in one little pack. And then there were others as well. I think in that year, I'll tell you the truth, in that year there were some 250,000, a quarter of a million, gospel items and literature and CDs and tracts and cards and DVDs and mission leaflets given out. 250,000. I remember counting the outreach we did and the numbers we had. And in that year, 250,000. And it wasn't the entire church, but a good body of that church. And I remember meeting a pastor. I remember sitting in the car with him on a long drive. And he said these words to me, "Do you do much outreach in your church?" And I says, "We do." I didn't tell him what exactly we did, but that year, that particular year, over 250,000. I'm telling you, gospel items and leaflets and pamphlets and tracts and Bibles and other things were given out. Not just in the one area, but in missions and meetings and outreach across the country. And he said these words to me, they haunt me to this day. I says, "Yes, we do. We do a considerable amount. We do thousands upon thousands." And here's what he says, "It's a waste of time." That's what he said to me. And I says, "What do you mean by that? Total waste of time. How many people do you ever get into your church?" "Well, first of all, it's not about getting people to church. That's the first thing. That's not what it's about. We're not interested in filling a congregation or pews, but populating heaven and seeing souls saved for Christ." And he says it's a waste of money. They all throw it away, they burn it. The moment you put it through the door, they laugh at it, they rip it up, they throw it in the bin, or they throw it in the corner, it gathers dust, and then they throw it out, and nobody reads it. I want to tell you, it knocked the heart clean out of me. Because we were starting a new year. It was January when I met that pastor. January. And we had plans for missions and outreach and everything. It knocked the heart clean out of me. And I thought, "Lord, it's not a waste of time." We did our first outreach, the first one. We did some 10,000 homes in a couple of weeks. We had a family service. And that night, I want to tell you, I've never seen in a long time as many people in the house of God. And there were chairs everywhere. Some folks were saying, "Who are these people?" My answer was, "I don't know. Where did they come from? I don't know. I don't know who they are, and I don't know where they came from." At the supper table, they set the tables twice. There was that many stayed for supper. I went round the visitors. And I started to say to them, "Well, where are you from?" And they told me, "Sure, I live up the road. You came to my house. You did outreach. I got one of your leaflets." In fact, I think somebody brought one of the leaflets with them, as if you needed the leaflet to get in. And they said to me, "Sure." And I went round and round and round. And my heart started to lift. And I thought of those words of the pastor that said to me, "It's a waste of time." And there was the Lord giving me evidence it's not. And that night the Lord could have caused no fish to be in the net. Everything he does is for his glory. But he caused a multitude of fish to be in that net when we cast it. And when we pulled it in the meeting, there was fish in the net. And I went round those tables and I went round those visitors until I actually physically stopped asking who they were. In fact, one woman said to me, "Sure, you give me a leaflet twice. You really want me to come? I got a leaflet twice. You've done the doors twice." And that's probably right, because we weren't always sure exactly where we were and someone had done the home. And then before you realize it, you see a leaflet sticking out the door and you go, "Uh-oh, I should have obeyed. Where's June? Noel Graham, because he has it like military style. And if he tells you to stop at one house, you stop." And I used to think Noel's got it wrong, but he never had it wrong. Isn't that right, June? Never had it wrong. And sadly, June and I always doubled up. I remember the woman saying, "Sure, I got it twice." I want to tell you something. It's not a waste of time. Sometimes we'll toil and we'll go into Ballystocker today in the open air and we may not catch fish. We went up the Dara Road on Sunday afternoon, and while we didn't catch fish, we certainly aroused attention and we stirred up the pond. And there was a reaction. And I know there were others who were supportive of us. And those who sat out at their doors and passed by and give us a thumbs up and encourage us in the gospel. I want to tell you something. It's not a waste of time. And that's why you should be out in the afternoon if you can, for the preaching of the gospel in the open air. And if it's only once a fortnight or once a month during May, June, July and August, then you come along. Your support would be greatly appreciated. As you stand in the open air and there's outreach done, the doors are done as well. We go into that area and there's outreach. There's a card with all the invite to the church, but more importantly, the gospel message on the back of it. And those homes are getting the gospel every single week. And we plan in the will of the Lord for gospel campaigns and evangelistic work and family nights to reach out. And I want to tell you something. We need faith, because it's so easy for us to say, well, sure, we've toiled there before. What's the point in going round Cumber again with leaflets? Sure, we went round 3 or 4 times last year. We didn't catch a lot of fish. We didn't get too many people in. Nevertheless, at thy word, we're going to go again. And we're going to go again. And we're going to fish again. At some stage, the fish will be in the net, believe me. But we don't want to give up. And we don't want to be disobedient. We don't want to have lack of faith. We want to cast down the nets. And if it means that a group go into this area and another cast the net over there and another cast in Killinchy direction or White Rocks or in Lisbain or Ballou or any of those places, we're going to cast the net. And in the will of the Lord, when we seek to evangelize or we hold gospel campaigns, and even if others are doing it, we'll pray with them, we'll support them, and we'll encourage them as they evangelize. We don't want to give up. And maybe as we think about a faith that's faltering, Peter's saying, well, Lord, I'm tired. I've cast the net. I've toiled all night. I've just cast one net. I'll not go as far. Maybe you have prayed for a loved one for years, a family member, a friend at work, a school friend that you haven't met for the last 30 years. Can I say something to you? I received a beautiful email last Lord's Day from an individual. You call him Cal. He's from the United States of America. He listens in on Sunday morning before he commences his own service and goes to worship. And he spoke to me in the email and he said this. He says, I was greatly challenged by the word of God preached from Cumber last Sunday. So much so, when you mentioned about your uncle and how you cast the net and you got your uncle Alec into the gospel meeting and the way he was living rough, he says, I have two childhood friends. And both of them are homeless. And they're living rough. And in my heart, I've felt they're unsavable. But I've been challenged to cast the net, to start praying again. And not to give up, that I might see those two men brought to know Christ as their Savior. And Cal, if you're listening, we're praying for you. And we're praying for those two men. That God will give you good success. And you'll catch those fish for his eternal glory. Maybe you're praying for a husband. Maybe you're praying for a wife. Maybe you're praying for a wayward son or daughter. And you're seeing no change. In fact, it's a change for the worse. It seems to be getting worse than better. And your prayers don't seem to be answered in any way, shape or form. It's as if you'd never prayed. Well, I want to encourage you not to give up. Don't be giving up. I want you to pray on. That's right. And I want you to put more fervency into your prayers. And if necessary, give yourself to fasting and prayer. Make more effort. Don't slacken your pace in prayer. Look, the judgment day is coming. Souls are being ushered out into eternity. There's that young man at the bonfire in Larne. No doubt looking forward as being part of that bonfire. A well-known name in the Craigie Hill area of Larne fell from the bonfire some 50 feet and is now in God's eternity. I trust you'll pray for his family and his loved ones and you'll remember them in that community. But how many young men are like him? And they're looking forward to lighting the bonfire tomorrow night and then the 12th and 13th celebrations, whether in the various places or in Scarver and Bangor, wherever the parades are and the band parades and all that goes on. And yet, in a moment of time, they could be taken out into eternity. Why would we slacken our pace? Why would we stop praying? Why would we not evangelize to a greater degree and a greater fervency? I don't know about you, but if I was to bear my heart right now to you, it's a heart that's heavy for evangelism. And they're reaching out to precious souls. The gatherings, the big gatherings across our province to pray for those who are evangelizing, giving out gospel literature, standing to preach in the open air, that God would bless the sowing of the good seed and he would bring precious souls to Christ. Maybe you're a Sunday school teacher. Maybe you're a youth worker. Maybe you're a children's worker. Maybe you're laboring like our brother Robert in the open air or in some other place with the boys and girls and the young people and you're not seeing much fruit. And you're saying, well, the times are that it's very difficult to get children out. And when you do, you can't discipline in the meeting. And therefore, they're disrupting the meetings. And they come and they laugh and they carry on. And you wonder sometimes, is it worth it all? I want to tell you it is. And the Lord says, launch out into the deep. Let down your nets. That's continuous. That's never to be stopped. That has to continue. I want to tell you this, friends. Believe me. From the word of God, myself included, the Lord will evangelize with or without us. But I want to be available. I want to be useful. I want the Lord to make me an instrument to win even one more soul, just one more. If that's all it is from the day that I'm saved, or from this day till the Lord returns or I die, if it's just the one soul, if it's just the one person and there are people on our list, on our prayer list. I prayed through an extensive prayer list today privately and brought them all to the Lord. And let me tell you something, it was only half of those who really need prayed for. How many days of fasting and prayer have you had in the last 10 years? In the last 10 months? In the last 10 weeks? How many days of earnestly seeking God? And I know we don't save souls. I know that. God's sovereign. He does. But mysteriously woven into the divine decree of redemption are the prayers of the saints and the human agent and the preaching of the everlasting gospel. Maybe you're a mother. Maybe you're a father. And your family members are not saved. And the years are there. Well, Christ commands you to be faithful and to continually launch out in prayer and evangelism. If one final thought, I'll use it as a conclusion for my time is gone. But fourthly, there is an outcome that's overwhelming. I could throw in a fifth point here. It's on my mind. I haven't no notes for it, but I'm not going to do it. Definitely not. But there is a task that's thrilling. I thought about it and it's here, but I've no notes for it. But I could preach on it. You know me, but I'm not going to. But there's an outcome that's overwhelming. Look at verses 6 and 7. It's a remarkable statement. Look at verses 6 and 7 and we'll finish with just some thoughts from 6 and 7. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners which were in the other ship that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships so that they began to sink. I believe that they were pulling the nets in. Those nets were being filled up with fish. As they emptied them, they were being filled up with fish. Every time they cast a single net, they were being filled. No matter how many times they cast the net, it was being filled with fish. One single net wouldn't have filled all those boats. Definitely not. They were casting the net and bringing it in and casting the net. Let down your nets. Continually do it for a draught of fishes. And many times you let it down, you'll catch fish. And then he said to Peter, from henceforth, thou shalt catch fish. What we have here is a scene of bulging nets and sinking ships. Unbelief was sinking ships, wreckage, and breaking nets. That's unbelief, a faith that's faltering. But here's an outcome that's overwhelming. It's a picture of revival blessing and the power of God to bless. Now listen to me, look at me. As we close out this service now, I want you to give me your attention. I know it's warm in here and I'm sure you're fighting the sleep. And the best of individuals, no matter how strong you are, you'll never beat sleep. Believe me. Believe me. I've been where you are as well, fighting sleep. But I want you to lengthen your concentration span. I want you to listen to me here. Look at me. Listen to me. God has something to say to you. God has something to say. When you obey the Lord and you go forth with the gospel, you are promised that you'll never return void. It'll never be vain. The Lord will build this church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. You know, the promise from God is, I will open the windows of heaven. I will pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. That's exactly what was happening here. I'll give you a blessing not only in the natural, but in the spiritual. There'll not be room enough to receive it. Can I tell you that whenever revival came to Wales in the 1900s, it was recorded that the prayer meetings, I quote, were so crowded that the church buildings were inadequate to hold them. That's not even the church services, by the way. That's just the times for prayer. During the revival in Wales in the 1900s, church buildings were inadequate to hold the people that came to pray. When revival came to Dundee, in the absence of the Reverend Murray McShane when he was in Israel for rest and for warmth, because his body was tired and worn out, died when he was 29 years of age, and yet he prayed. I've been to his church. I've seen the desk where tears fell, where wood was partially worn because of his bony knees as he prayed earnestly before God, and he never saw the revival. He never saw the revival. In fact, in his absence, he went over to Israel to recuperate. And during that time, the Reverend William Burns took over his pastorate in Dundee. And under the ministry of the Reverend Burns, Dundee saw a revival. And Robert McShane and all his ministry. In fact, the Reverend Burns said this during the time of McShane's absence and the revival that came to Dundee. I quote, for 4 months, that's right, 4 months, it was found desirable to hold services every night. Imagine evangelizing in a tent for 4 months. I know the brethren would do it for six. Free peas, if you do four, wow. We think we're great. 4 weeks evangelism. Whoa, praise the Lord for that. Where's the medal? 4 months, it was desirable to hold services every night, non-stop. Such was the interest in the things of God. The Reverend Hugh Hanna, during the revival in 1859, he spoke about the terrible condition 2 weeks previous to the revival, the state of men and women. He said of those that were in the building that 2 weeks ago they had no interest in the things of God. 2 weeks ago you could not have coerced them. In fact, you could not have bribed them to come to the house of God. And yet, when the revival came, the same people, that's right, that rejected the gospel 2 weeks ago and had no time for the things of God 2 weeks ago, when revival came in 1859, Hugh Hanna, Roaring Hanna as he's called, said that such a change that those people were now in the house of God at all the meetings, and God saved them. And they were at the prayer meetings prior to the Ulster revival in 1859. I want to give you, as I close, the testimony of three ministers. Three separate ministers. Three individual ministers who had no confab with each other. Three ministers recorded the state of religion and the spiritual condition of society prior to the 1859 revival. And you would think it was a Baptist pastor, an independent Methodist pastor, or a free Presbyterian minister that was reading the statement today. Here's what they said. The first minister said, I quote, before the revival, our condition spiritually was deplorable. We were dead, cold, prayerless, and worldly. Twice, listen to this, twice I tried a prayer meeting with the elders, but failed. The people didn't want to pray. In fact, they were almost hostile towards prayer meetings. They thought they were doing fine and that I was unnecessarily disturbing them with a prayer meeting, unquote. The second minister said prior to the 1859 revival in Ulster, there seemed, I quote, to be a great coldness and deadness. I had preached the gospel faithfully, earnestly and plainly for 11 years. Yet, it was not known to me that a single individual had been converted to Christ. Unquote. The third minister said, I quote, "The congregation was altogether Laodicean, lukewarm. The spiritual state was depressing and hopeless," unquote. But three men launched out into the deep, and they met in the schoolhouse in Kells, and they covenanted with God that they would not stop praying for revival until God sent it. And you know the history, and I trust you do. Revival swept the province. Did you know that you can trace, listen to this, you can trace the revival in Ulster. You can geographically trace it. The move of the Spirit. You can actually see that there were certain towns God bypassed. And then he moved. You can see the line of the revival where it went. There are certain turns. We don't know why. As I told you, everything's for his glory. God bypassed. There are certain towns he never visited. Certain places never were touched with a revival in 1859. And yet in answer to the prayers of those men and others, God sent one of the greatest awakenings in Western society, maybe even in the world outside of our English Bible and the history of revivals in Scripture. I want to tell you something. Over 100,000 souls were converted to Christ, brought to repentance and faith, and saved eternally through that revival. The revival still is felt today. And there are people and places and there are generations following that still have the embers and the flicker of that revival fire. God's Spirit moved powerfully in small and yet large gatherings, bringing great conviction of sin and deep repentance and a lasting moral change in society. May the Lord burden our hearts to launch out into the deep and to reach the lost for Christ and to pray, "Lord, wilt thou not revive us again that thy people may rejoice in thee?" Let's bow in prayer. Father, we know that thou hast spoken to us as a people, and no doubt to others who providentially will hear the message. We pray, Lord, you'll help us to respond faithfully and to respond wholeheartedly. We realize, Lord, you've laid down a challenge before this congregation and me personally to launch out into the deep and not to be afraid of unlikely, Lord, and unknown places. Help us, Lord, to be fearless with the gospel, knowing that thou art with us. You've not only commanded us to go, but you've said, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age of the world." And we pray, Lord, we'll go. We'll go with the gospel. We'll go with God. And if we can't, Lord, physically evangelize, then in prayer and in any practical way, we'll support the gospel. And we'll give ourselves to Christ. Of how these disciples, when they realized the great plan of God for their lives, it said they forsook all and followed thee. And Lord, today, I pray that every child of thine, starting with myself, will lay everything on the altar. There'll be nothing held back. Forgive us for our worldliness. Forgive us for our love in the Western world of material possessions. Forgive us for the pursuit of anything material, financial, that would ever stand in the way of the service of the Master. Help us to be heavenly minded. We pray, Lord, you will forgive our sin and our backslidings. We feel like those three ministers said, Lord, they're describing my heart today. Dead, cold, Laodicean. Lord, I cry to thee for a renewing of faith and practice. I pray for a burden in prayer. I pray, O God, that you will send us forth as a congregation to reach out. Bless Robert and many others who are laboring among the children during the summer months. Remember the various gospel campaigns in the month of August and those that are going into Orange Halls and mission halls and churches and tents and into the open air to preach. We pray, Lord, you'll bless the preaching of the word, the giving out of gospel literature. We think of those who are perishing, lost, on their way to hell. We pray, Lord, we might reach out a loving hand, Lord, a yard from the very pit of hell, and set up a rescue shop that we might win souls for Christ. Burden our hearts, increase our desire and love for thee and for our fellow man, and bless the labour of our hand as we launch out into the deep. Revive thy work, go with us, go before us, and say unto us from henceforth, thou shalt catch men. Give us souls for our hire, we beseech thee. And even this day we pray that those gathered in this meeting house, those listening, and those who attend tonight out of Christ without a Saviour will repent of their sin and accept Christ now as their own and personal Saviour. Show us a token for good today and save the lost, restore the backslidden, revive the church, and Father, glorify thy dear Son. And the people of God said, Amen and Amen.